We're in the midst of this series this summer, our summer series, Living the Good Life. And have you ever had somebody say just a word to you, and that word just blessed your day? You just felt completely different because of a word. This passage in 2 Peter that we're looking at is really a string of words, a series of words, character qualities, really, that stand out, that if we're just to live into that one character quality and this related string of character qualities, we'll be living what we're calling the good life, the God life. This is a unique series, and we wanted to try something different this summer and let you hear from some voices that we don't often get as much of a chance to hear from. So I'm excited this morning to invite up Josh Koya. Josh has been with us at New Song for the last 7 months, and he has joined the Family Connections team, working with our students, youth, junior high, and high school. Josh comes to us with an education from Hope International University. He's been working with students for about 12 years and in vocational student ministry for the last 7 years. And I'm excited to hear it. You know it's going to be a good message when the youth pastor speaks, right? So come on up, Josh. Give it up for Josh.
Thank you. Thanks, Michael. Awesome. Yeah, I like that the podium is already at my height. Whoever did that, thank you very much. So someone thought through that. That's good. Because usually it's like here, and I can't see. So anyway, I am excited this morning to be able to jump into the series and just to unpack this word that we get to talk about today. In this series, just to give a little bit of background, we have this string of words, and we've talked about goodness and knowledge and self-control, and today we're going to talk about perseverance. And as a teaching crew, we decided that these aren't words that you do one, once you knock that one down, you go to the next one. Once you get that one, you go to the next one. That's not the progression that we're looking at right now. But what we're looking at is how these words all together intertwine and inform one another. Perseverance informs knowledge, and goodness builds upon self-control. And these different pieces, these different words that we are working through in this passage, build upon one another and develop one another. And that's what we hope to get out of this passage as we look at the good life. The good life. We talk about the good life. And one thing I want to warn against a little bit as we jump into this passage is this is not a checklist. If I do this, and if I do this, and if I have all these things down, then good. Life is good. It's easy. It's wonderful. It's perfect. But what it's saying is that if we invest in these words, if we pay attention to, if we give extra focus to some of these words that we're talking about, our life will be good. Not just easy, not void of trouble, not void of tribulation, but good. It will produce goodness. It will let us feel goodness. We can rest in that goodness. So with that, we are going to go ahead and just jump right into the passage. We'll go ahead and read just to catch up, it's always good to have scripture and put it in context, especially when you're given one word to preach on, right? So you need to kind of put it a little bit in context. So 2 Peter 1:3-7 says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these have been given us his very great, precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and goodness, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, and self-control, perseverance, and perseverance, godliness, and godliness, mutual affection, and mutual affection, love." Let me pray real quick. Lord, as we read your word, we ask that it enter our heart. As we step into this passage, God, I pray that you would remove my words and that your spirit would reveal something new about who you are and who we are and the desire that you have to work through us and in us. So we come with open hearts right now, God, and just ask you to move in your name. Amen. There's a part to this, and it is to add to your faith. Other translations translate that as to supplement. The one reason I like supplement a little bit better is to add could imply that those don't exist, right? Like, I'm the type of Christian that has no goodness. I'm the type of Christian that I don't even have self-control. Like, you know, I really don't have knowledge. Like,
Like, it could imply that we are without those. But what I like about the word supplement is supplement gives us an understanding that these things already exist. If you are an athlete, if you have done athletic things, if you have played a sport, if you have pursued just working out, you know that sometimes you supplement. For athletes, it's against the law to use performance-enhancing drugs, right? These are things that aren't natural in your body, that build up, that give you extra strength, extra capability to train, to do things better. But athletes are allowed to supplement. And what supplements are things in your that are, come naturally in your food, in your diet, and in your body. An example of that is protein. When you lift weights, right, when you're getting swole, you need to go to the gym, you work out, you take some protein. And protein helps build that muscle. Now, protein's natural in our diet. Protein is natural in our body. But what protein does is it allows us to recoup quicker when we supplement that, because we know we're giving extra attention to working out when we supplement that. It helps rebuild what will be a deficit. And I think that's a little bit better understanding of what it means here to supplement these things to our faith. These are things that exist that we just need to add special attention to. This is not because faith in and of itself is lacking. That's another important part. Faith isn't, it's not faith and knowledge. As long as you have faith, but you also have knowledge and you have self-control and you have all these things, that results in your salvation. Scripture says in Ephesians 2 that for as by grace you have been saved through faith, it is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Faith in and of itself is enough for our salvation. So what's the point of this supplementing? What's the point of these other words? And that's what we're unpacking today. It's the good life. It's living a life that is continually being transformed. Last week, we talked about self-control. And Peter the elder, not Peter here, but Peter talked about self-control and what that looked like. And the thing is, with these other words, we have goodness, we have knowledge, we have self-control. Those are things I feel like you can build, right? He talked about self-control and how self-control leads to having, right? That's a horrible thing to put up. You guys are like, now I'm hungry and I'm not listening. Self-control is something that takes effort, but it's something you can build, right? If you know that there's always donuts in the office, then you can have a little more self-control if you eat a good breakfast before you get there, right? Maybe you can cut it off, you aren't as hungry. If you always stop by a certain pastry shop, you can build some self-control in your life. Maybe you take a different route. It takes a little longer, but you pull a little poundage off. So you have ways to build self-control. You have ways to build knowledge. You have ways to build goodness. Perseverance was confused. I was like, yeah, perseverance, I'm excited. How do you build that? Do you just like grit your teeth a little bit more? Like, what does it mean to build perseverance? When we talk about perseverance, these are some things that I think of perseverance. Gritting your teeth, putting your head down, right? Man up. I was told that all the time, you know, man up. Lindsay still gives me when something, I'm like, ow, that hurt. She's like, man up. I'm like, oh, man. So, you know, man up, like, get her done, like, whatever it takes. Perseverance. This is what I think of when I think of perseverance. The one thing that I think of when I think of the extreme of perseverance, like, if there is perseverance and this is the top level of perseverance, it's this. Navy SEALs. Now, I know, like, I don't know, I just geek out about Navy SEALs and the training and the leadership, and I read a lot of books about it because I'm like, these guys are cool, and they do cool stuff, and way more than I can do. But Navy SEALs are, like, the top of perseverance. There's one thing with Navy SEALs. To become a Navy SEAL, to even attempt to enter the program, which is a six-month training to become a Navy SEAL, to even attempt to get into that, here's some prerequisites that you have to do. You have to be able to swim 500 yards in under 9 minutes. I don't know what that means. I don't swim very much, but it sounds hard. You have to do 100 push-ups in less than 2 minutes. Give me like a half an hour. Maybe I'll rep out 100 push-ups with some break, but not in under 2 minutes. You have to do 100 sit-ups in under 2 minutes. You have to do 20 consecutive pull-ups. You have to run a mile and a half in less than 9 minutes. For some of you runners, you're like, I can run a six-minute mile. You have to do it in pants and army boots. I feel like that changes things. So this is just to even be considered to enter the program. This isn't what SEALs can do afterwards. This is just to even enter the program. And when you do enter this six-month program, 4 weeks in, you hit a week called Hell Week. And this is a week of 5.5 days of consistent training. And when I mean consistent training, I don't mean 9 to 5. I don't mean sun up to sundown. They get less than 4 hours of sleep in 5.5 days. Their trainers give them less than 4 hours of sleep. And otherwise, they're in constant movement, constant training, constant pushing through. And here's the thing that's crazy about this, is you don't exit out of this program by coming in last in one of the runs, or by working so hard that you pass out, or by throwing up too much, or by not being able to do something. The only way to get out of it is to go up and to ring a bell saying, I'm done. It's the only way to get out of it. And by when it's all said and done, after these 6 months, less than 20% of the people who entered make it. This is 20% of the people who could have done all these things to begin with. The top 1% of military makes it into it, and less than 20% make it through SEAL training. That's perseverance. But the problem is, when we view perseverance, when I view perseverance as this, perseverance isn't an even playing field. Obviously, there's some people who have it and some people who have less of it. Maybe some people who don't have much of it at all. So this is the point where in our lives, we run the risk of writing ourselves out of the scripture, saying this passage isn't for me. I'm one of the bell ringers, right? Like, I probably wouldn't even have made it, but I'm one of the bell ringers. Like this is something that doesn't define me. I can work on goodness, but I can't perseverance. Either you have it or you don't. And I think that that's a bad way to look at this passage. Last week, Peter talked about three aspects of our salvation. That was sanctification, regeneration, and justification. I know these big words, right? And he talked about how sanctification, how self-control plays into sanctification. Sanctification being used for the purpose you were created. A hammer being sanctified when it's putting a nail in a board. Sanctification. And today I want to talk to you guys about justification and how justification, our right standing before God, is the premise, is the foundation for which we persevere. Not our own ability, not our grit, not our gumption, justification. And for that, we are going to jump in the book of Romans. So we're going to be here. If you want to turn here, that's good. We're going to spend most of our time right here on Romans 5, 1 through 5. Just so you know, this is a little bit different translation. This is ESV. It has a couple words in there that I think really pertain well to this. So let's read the passage. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Real quick, the word endurance here is the exact same word that Peter uses for perseverance. So this is another place in Scripture where we can look at and see and unpack what this word means and get more depth of what this word means. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. The first part of this verse says that, therefore, since you have been justified by faith. Justification, what justification means is, justification kind of sounds like one of those Christian words, but when you define it, use another one. And that word is, it means to be declared righteous. Neither of these terms are actually religious words in their origin, but they're judicial words. The court says that you have a verdict after everything's been said and done of not guilty. You are in right standing. And the reason that this is so important, and for those of us who have been Christians for a while, I think that it would, we would be remiss if we forget the depth of the gospel in our life. Because at one point, man was walking with God in the garden and took this fruit and took a bite of it. And from that point forward, there was a separation from God and his creation. And God's desire in all of Scripture, as we look at, was to get back into that relationship with man. And he decided to do it by sending his son. Now, his son, lived a life. This is an important part that I think we skip over. We talk about the death, burial, and resurrection, which is the gospel important, but Jesus lived a life. We have a God that understands hunger, that understands isolation, that understands pain, that understands anger, that understands these emotions. When we say that people can't relate, like parents, you can't relate, or friends can't relate to what I'm going to, we can't say that about our God. Our God can relate because he lived. And he lived a perfect life. And at the end of his life, he came and he died. There's another thing about this that I think is important. God wasn't just killed or murdered or anything like that. Scripture says that he obeyed to the point of death on a cross. He submitted to death on the cross. Here's the thing. Death couldn't take God because he didn't sin. Death is for those who sin. So God actually had to say, hey, you know what? I'll allow this. That's an amazing thing that God allowed death to take him in our place. Now, the result of Jesus dying, and he was put in a tomb, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead, showing that he defeated death, giving us a hope that we will have a resurrection one day. But the point of all that, the result of it, is that we will spend eternity in heaven with God. That's amazing. We can't overlook that. But I would argue the point of him coming and dying and raising from the dead wasn't just so we could get into heaven, but it was so that we could have a relationship with him. In that relationship now. God wanted to redeem the separation that was caused by our sin, and he did that through his son. The next part says that we have peace with God through faith. I love that it says we have peace with God. This defines that at one point we didn't. We were actually enemies with God. You can see this because Old Testament, if you went into the Holy of Holies, which is where the high priest went to make the sacrifice of atonement, they wrapped a rope around him because if he messed something up before he went in there, he gone. As soon as he walked in, he'd be dead. And they had to pull him out. Because light doesn't mix with darkness. Light expels darkness. When the Ark of the Covenant got a little unsteady and someone tried to steady it and touched it, death. These things don't mix. We were at one point enemies with God, and we no longer are because of what Christ did. The next part says, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand and we rejoice. We have access to God's grace. Again, not by what we do. You guys, it's not about us reading the Bible enough or going to Bible college or praying in the right ways that we have access to this grace. It's simply by what Christ did. Simply by what he did. And this is the foundation for which all these things, I think, build upon. The last part of this says that we have access to the grace in which we stand and we rejoice. This part convicted me when I read it. We stand and we rejoice. Since I've become a Christian, I look at my life and I wonder how much of my life is defined by me standing and rejoicing in the completed work of Christ in my life. That convicted me. Because this is the reality of a life that's been influenced by Christ, is we stand and we rejoice. I look at my life and I see a lot of trying to get up. Trying not to fall. If my life were a walk with Christ, I'm kind of doing this, right? Like, man, I hope I don't fall. I hope I don't trip on something. Like, I don't stand firm. And I wonder why that's true. I wonder why we don't stand fully in it. Verse 3 is going to be the meat of what we're talking about today in the central part. Verse 3 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This is the part where we unpack what endurance means. For one, this is another list, right? We have a lot of lists. This list is different, however. This list actually builds on one another. The words actually build upon one another, as opposed to the other list that we're dealing with in 2 Peter. So the reason that this is a good passage to go to is this is going to let us know where perseverance comes from. How do we build it? It's going to let us know what it means when we have perseverance. And it's going to let us know the purpose and the point of having that. So, as we look at that and we look through this passage, it says, all right, so perseverance obviously comes from suffering. So, Josh, you're telling me that I need to go out and look for some suffering if I want to build perseverance in my life. No. From the beginning of time, when sin entered the world, the world started decaying. Sin rots everything. We live in a broken world. Scripture says that a world that's ruled by the powers and principalities of the air. Because of brokenness, we experience suffering. I would venture to guess everyone in this room in some way, whether it be sickness, whether it be actions of others, whether it be our own actions, addiction, whatever it is, have experienced suffering in some way or another. So we don't need to pursue suffering to build our endurance. But here's another thing. Suffering plus us doesn't equal endurance. That's not the math equation. Suffering plus us plus God, justification, the reality of the completed work of Christ in our life equals perseverance. It's not us, up to us to have the gumption to do it. One of the ways that we do this, that we change it from just being suffering and us equals perseverance to suffering plus us plus God, is that we claim the work of God that is present in our life in the midst of our sufferings. This is an important part. One of the most difficult parts of my life that I ever went through is my grandparents who raised me from the age of 6. When I was a junior in high school, they got a divorce. They split up and they both left town. Here's the problem. The town that I was born and raised in, that I was living in, had two things which I wasn't willing to give up. That was football and Lindsay, not in that order. And so I didn't want to leave. So they left. They both left the town, did different things. And it was a year before that that I actually started attending this church, this youth group. I didn't know what that meant. Some friends were like, hey, come play games. And I was like, sweet, I like that. So I went to youth group. I accepted Christ and started this journey. And a year later, this devastating thing happened. And it was in the midst of that devastation, that suffering, that something so profound in my life happened. That all sufferings that have come after that have been made easier because of the perseverance of that moment. I can look back on that moment in that time and say unequivocally, the presence of God was felt and known and made real in my life. And because of that, other trials have been made easier. See, what happened is when my grandparents left is that these families who only knew me for a year were like, hey, Josh, come hang out at our house. Hey, you know what we can do? We could spend an extra $10 for groceries so that he can eat dinner with us, because I ate a lot in high school, let me tell you. And we're willing to do that. We're willing to have him come over and play games for our family game night. We're willing to invite him to Thanksgivings. We're willing to, when the ice is slippery and his truck slips off the road, hey, use our car for 2 months while your truck's getting fixed. It was the reality that these people, not a bunch of people who were pastors, who went to Bible college or did that, just these people who decided, hey, we're gonna open our family, open our house to this kid that doesn't really have a place to call his own. It was that. It was the church being the church. I see this church, I've been here for 7 months, and if there's something that I know to be true about this church, it's that you guys love each other. I talk to your students and they're like, yeah, like pretty much these other parents are my second parents, or my aunts, or my uncles. That's the church being the church. And because of that is the reason that I stand before you today. Because of that is the reason that I have pursued vocational ministry, that I seek to invest in students' lives, because I can look back and see how God worked, not just in my alone prayer time, or my reading scripture, which are important too, but through the lives of other people. And I claim that. I could say it was a coincidence that I met a lot of really nice people at the right time in my life, or I can say that the Spirit moves now, that God's kingdom is now. And that's what produces endurance. Produces endurance, and endurance produces character. The character, this is important, because now we just got, like, endurance is good, right? We can make it through things like, man, I feel stronger because I can claim the truth of what God did in my life. But this character piece, this character isn't like, that Josh, he's a fine character. He's a fine young man. He shakes my hand when he meets me. That's not what character is. The character that it talks about here is actually when our life reflects the character of God. This is part of our sanctification process. that we reflect the character of God. That when we should be broken, when things should be falling apart, when my life, when I had a lot of reasons to run to other ways to fill some sadness in my life at that point, I didn't. Not because I'm just a really good man, but because God, working through other people, working through scripture, working through prayer, working through all these different avenues of my life, pulled me through that, sustained me through that. I remember sitting with my grandma in a doctor's office when I was about 7, and the doctor was talking to her, and I remember this vividly, and he said, "Josh, if he ever tries alcohol or drugs, will become a drug addict and an alcoholic. He is predisposed to this because of his parents and what his parents did. It's just gonna happen." There was a lot of excuses in my life, a lot of opportunities where I could have been like, it's not even necessarily my fault. I have it harder than some other people do. When I should be broken, when our lives should be torn apart, but God intercedes, that reveals character, and that builds into this next important part, which is hope. Character produces hope. This is a beautiful thing. I don't know if you guys have ever had this. Maybe it's someone towards the end of their life, or someone who's sick, or someone who's going through a hard family thing, and you go and you try to minister to them, and you just want to be there, right? You don't know the words to say, but you're like, man, if they need to cry, I'm going to let them cry. If they need to have a shoulder, if they need an extra, some more food, whatever it is, I want to be there. And you go to support them. And then that person, because of the reality of what Christ has done in their life, starts asking you, hey, I know you were having some trouble applying to colleges, helping your kid apply to some colleges. How's that going? And you're like, what? You're literally going through this intense, who cares? That's not important right now. Like, I'm here for you. But what that is, that's this progression that we see in Romans 5. That's someone who's so freed, who is so assured that God and the completed work of Christ is full in their life, and that they've built endurance, that they can point out, that they can claim times where God has intervened in their life, that they are now free in their hope to care about other people and their brokenness. And this is what happens when that happens. This is the awesome part about this passage, is that experience gives hope in a world that is devastated. A world of people, I don't know, you guys at your work, you guys with the other people that you interact with that maybe aren't your church people or your church friends, my guess is that you see a lot of brokenness. You see a lot of people hiding the fact that they are at the end of their rope. Literally, their hands are like this, just trying to hold on with everything that they have. And the hope that is created from a life that's secure, that's not worrying about itself, gives hope to those people who are on the end of their rope. Those people need something more. And that's what this endurance is for. As we progress through this, sometimes I think that we check off, okay, this is what it means to be a Christian. I'm gonna try this, I'm gonna try this, I'm gonna try this. Is endurance in our life, is perseverance in our life, another word that I actually like a lot that's used here is steadfastness. It gives less of like, oh, I'm gonna put my head down, I'm gonna get through it, and more like, I'm firm. Steadfastness, is that about us making it through things? Yes. But more importantly, as we see through this, it's about God revealing himself to the rest of the world. For some reason, God's big plan, please correct me if I'm wrong, as I look through scripture, is to redeem the world through the church, through you guys. Not through these walls, not through this building, but through some people saying, hey, come over to our house after church and watch football. And a high school kid can come over, watch football, and be so comfortable in that place that he just falls asleep on the couch. Probably one of the most profound things that I realized that I was missing is a place to just be that comfortable. But God provided that. We limit God when we think that he only works through people on the platform, people who have degrees. When we look at perseverance and we say, man, if I was a Navy SEAL, I'd ring that bell. We run the risk of limiting God. The last part as we wrap, the last part of this is hope does not put us to shame. Hope does not put us to shame. This is an important piece to this passage. Now, in this passage, to honor the context of this passage, what it means is the hope that we have, the strength that we have, These things building upon one another that result in the hope that we have in Christ will never fail us, will never put us to shame. That's the context of the passage. But I don't want to skip over this word shame because I believe it's the foundation for a lot of our sin, a lot of the difficulties, a lot of the things that we struggle with. And in the same way we need to claim the presence of God, we need to claim the presence of the enemy. And shame is the depth of that. We talked about how Adam took a bite of that fruit, right? When he took a bite of that fruit and sin entered the world, the first thing to enter was not murder, was not lust, was not idolatry or coveting. The first thing to enter this world when sin entered the world was shame. And I believe shame is the foundation for a lot of the reasons that we trip ourselves up, a lot of the reasons that we invalidate our life as being a mission front that God wants to use. And the reason is this, is that shame leads to an action. Shame is a feeling. Shame is a way that you view yourself, but it leads to an action. And that action is, after they realized that and they heard God, they went and they hid. It leads to isolation. Funny thing, I read a lot of research about that bell ringing. And most of the research that I read is that people didn't ring that bell after they just swam 5 miles, ran up and down the beach 100 times, did a bunch of push-ups and flutter kicks. They rang the bell in the middle of the night when they were getting that 30 minutes of sleep they were probably allotted. That's when most people ring the bell. Why do you think that is? Shame. So pervasive in our life, and it leads to isolation. If you are struggling with perseverance, if you are struggling with that, if shame is something that would define your life rather than standing firm and confidently and rejoicing in the Lord, man, I just encourage you that it's not about you just putting your head down a little bit more, about you reading the Bible a little bit more, about you getting your life together. God's already done all that for you. Please don't take the step of isolation. Please don't do it on your own. Please don't hide from your church friends that are in this room because you feel bad about it. Pursue community because God calls us to do it together. God calls us to be a part of this together. The very last part of this as we wrap up is shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This isn't about us. Perseverance isn't about your ability, your gumption, your strength. Perseverance is about resting in the completed work of Christ in your life so that God can make his presence known in a world of darkness through what he has done and continues to do in your life. And that's made possible through his love. Christ said, it's better for you that I leave because one that's better for me, better than me, comes after. That's like, whoa, you're Jesus. You can't say that. But what he meant by that is that we have a spirit that dwells within us. If you have accepted God's love in your life, you aren't alone. You have a God that can relate. And if you look around this room, you aren't alone. You have a bunch of people that God wants to work through their lives and yours. And that's what we're called to. So with that, I think we have time maybe for like one question. No? No questions? Tyler, you tell me. You're in charge. You like how Tyler and I are the same height when I'm on stage? I do. So if you guys have any questions, we might do like a question or two. I know, and then we'll progress on and get into some more worship. What, Alabama or Texas? It was Susanville, Northern California. So, why, did it sound really rural and country? It was were you from Bama or Texas? Sorry, it was just Susanville. Yeah, oh yeah, love it was a football town. Things would close down on Friday night, so it was one of those type of towns. So, anything else that you guys, yeah? Oh man. That's a good one. I don't know. I don't have any off the top of my head. I'll have to think of some. But yeah, sorry. Ask your husband. He has lots of good books. Cool. Anything else before we transition? Just want to give an opportunity. You guys good? Cool. Let me pray. Well, God, we're in awe of you and what you have done. Lord, I pray that you never let us overlook the reality of what you did on the cross and what that means for our access to you, Lord. God, I pray over this room right now, Lord, if there's people that are trying to persevere with everything they have that just don't feel like they have the strength to make it one more day, Lord, that you work in a mighty way in their life, maybe through other people, maybe through this time of worship, through your word, whatever it is, Lord, that you let them know that they are not alone. God, I thank you that you have sent your Spirit to dwell within us, to guide us, to direct us. I pray that we make aware in our life the areas that the enemy is trying to isolate us, Lord. And that we stand firm in the completed work that you have on the cross and in your resurrection and what you did through Christ, Lord. God, we thank you for perseverance. We thank you that it's more than us just getting through, and that it's about what you desire to do in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. God, we give this time to you in your name. Amen.